I want to talk with you a little bit today. So if you would go with me to Luke chapter 21, I want to talk with you a little bit about bringing that eternal sense in your own heart to another level in the midst of persecution and in the midst of hardship. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I pray that you would give me the grace to share this, and I pray you would give us listening ears that we would catch the parts that we need to get. You have answers for what everybody's facing. None of this surprised you, and you are not limited in your ability to do things, millions of things for millions of people. You are God. You created our very atoms. And so today we come before you and ask you for life to flow out of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 21, Jesus is being asked by his disciples. They come walking out of the temple, and they're like, Lord, isn't this temple beautiful? Isn't it amazing? And Jesus says, yeah, but not one of these stones is going to be left on another here. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? And so they asked him, they said, what will be the sign of your coming? What's the times of the end? How do we know? And he says a whole bunch of specific things here, but if we pick it up in verse 25, it says this, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I think it's safe to say we're living in these days. And what I want to do here is level the playing field. You know, you guys, there's so much information out there right now about where we are eschatologically or in end times. You know, I watched a video this week. I rarely watch videos that are an hour and a half long. This one was an hour and a half long, and it was the guy was talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and he said he believed that this is where we are, that the first two horsemen have already ridden, and you know, I'm not agreeing or denying that. It's just very interesting to listen to all the different opinions, the Christian opinions that are out there. I think one of the things that we have to come back to, and this is an anchor for me, is that no matter what's happening in the world around us, God has a plan for you and your life and his calling on your life to continue going forward no matter what you're facing. God is not moved or upset or slowed down by the tactics of the enemy. Think about the fact that he's omniscient, he's always known all things, and he saw the end right from the beginning, and he laid out the plan knowing, okay, when the devil does this, I'm already going to have this working over here. One of the things, you know, I mean, just think about it for a minute, that the Lord knows every thought the devil has. He knows every thought you have. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows how many times you're going to sneeze in the next 24 hours. He knows every word you'll say before you say it. That's the God that we're serving, and what we have to do is come back to that and go, wait a minute. In the midst of the distress of nations, your plan is still moving forward. In the midst of it, you know, this word perplexity is an interesting word. It means the inability to deal with anything or the inability to deal with something. Are we ever in a place where there's perplexity? You look around now, and there's a million opinions, and that's what he meant when he said the sea and the waves roaring. The sea and the waves in Scripture refers to the masses of people. And in the last days, these winds of turmoil and winds of opinions. You know, you can get a guy online that's got three PhDs in nuclear science, and he shares something, and somebody comes on there that barely got out of high school and said, well, no, that's not true. It's really a flat earth. I am amazed that the flat earth theory has come up again. I've flown a plane around the world. It's just like, wait a minute. Are you serious? And it tells me, I think, people will just believe anything right now. And that's one of the things that we have to really be careful of, because the very first thing that Jesus said about the last days in both Luke's gospel in 21 and Matthew's gospel in 24, when he was asked this question, the very same thing, the thing that he said, the very first was, see that you are not deceived. The King James says, take heed that you are not deceived. Another Bible says, be cautious that you are not deceived, meaning that the very first thing that's going to present itself to you and I is other forms of truth that actually aren't truth, but they lead us off into deception. And so it's important for us to come back to those things which are true and those things which cannot be changed. So let's look at a couple of these truths. And what I want to do today is bring it I want to bring it down to who you are and your own walk, as I said, in the midst of what's happening around us. Is it possible for you and I to continue moving forward in what God has put you here on the earth for? Or is your calling going to be stopped or to be slowed down? So if there ever was a time when we need to know the basic truth. So let's go to the mega truth. The whole Bible is built around the fact that our forefather Adam sinned against God, and all of us inherited his sin nature, but God sent Jesus to pay the price for our sins. It's the key of the Bible. It's the whole thing. The cross is the center point of all of creation history, and it will be the center point of all of creation future. It was the time when God dealt with sin, period. When you and I received Jesus personally as Savior, we're born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's interesting to me, you know, there's more religions than you can count. There's even Christian religions. Have you noticed that? There's religion. How do you know it's religion? It's religion when you're given a whole pattern of rules that you have to follow, but there's no relationship with God that fulfills your heart in the fulfillment of that. I remember when I came back to the Lord at 19 and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was almost like the desire and the power to do what I got told to do in church when I was a young boy was now there to do it. Before I knew I was supposed to do it, but now all of a sudden, not only did I have the power to do it, but I wanted to do it. I wanted to please God. I wanted to do the things that made him happy. Well, that changes it a whole bunch from you trying to live up to some kind of standard. So in one religion, you've got to take your baby and drown the baby in the Ganges as an offering to the gods. In other ones, you've got to make a pilgrimage to some city that's a holy city so that you measure up. Because if you don't do that, you won't get that high of a place in heaven. All of those things are man's created attempts to do something to please God. So God, knowing that we could never please him like that, sent his own son to die, and his son took his wrath. And when you received Jesus, you got put in Jesus, and that pleases God. You're in Jesus. You're in Christ. And the whole New Testament is written in the epistles about you and I being in Christ. That's the mega truth that you've got to come back to, that every other thing comes after that. Once you get born again, something really interesting happens. Because when you're born again, when you're, you know, because we were dead in Adam, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, the Bible says this, in dying you shall die. The Lord said to him, don't eat of the tree, in dying you shall die. There was two deaths spoken of there. Adam's spirit died the moment that he and Eve ate of the apple, but his man, his physical man, didn't die for 960 some years later. So his spirit man died, was separated from God, and of course he said what he said. Where are you, Adam? And the Lord said, I was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because the spirit man, for the first time in his existence, was separated from God, and he was by himself, and he was having to depend on himself, and having to, and his spirit in that moment fell from a position of dominance, spirit, soul, and body, to the bottom, where suddenly the soul was thrust into the place where the soul had to make decisions. The soul is a computer, a mind, the will and the emotions, the intellect, the sensibilities. It was never created to run our lives. The spirit man was the man that was created to run our lives. And when the spirit man fell, our computer was suddenly thrust into this position of authority. And the first thing Adam said was, I was afraid. And I hid myself from the very one who created him and nurtured him, because now his spiritual nature was different than the nature of the creator who made him. That's the inheritance that you and I receive from him, and that's the thing that Jesus took care of when he died on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. So his spirit man became sin and paid the price for your sin and mine, which is why he suffered and died, went to hell, and was raised from the dead 3 days later, and he was the first one to be born again. The Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. Well, there was a secondborn and a thirdborn and a fourthborn when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he said to them, and you can see it in Luke's gospel and John's gospel both, but it says that he appeared to them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. And in John's gospel, it says, and he opened their understanding. What happened? When he said that at that moment, they received the Holy Spirit to get born again. Their spirit man was born from death to life, and suddenly they understood, oh my goodness, you are the Messiah. And their spirit was born again. When your spirit gets born again, it begins to receive the truths of God. Before your spirit gets born again, it's just religion. It's just another rule. It's just another thing. When you're not born again, it's very difficult to understand why people would worship and weep in the middle of a song before the presence of God. But when you get born again, your spirit begins to come alive. And when that happens, and you spend time in the Word, and you spend time in church, and you spend time in prayer, and you're reading, and you're growing, when that happens, spirit truths begin to congeal on the inside. I'll give you one of the simplest ones. For some people, it happens right away. For others of us, it takes several months. But when you get born again, you know after, I don't know, 1 month, 2 months. Some people have remarkable things. Typically for me, I haven't had remarkable spiritual experiences. I've had some neat encounters, times on the floor with God, times when things happen, but I've never seen an angel. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen heaven. I haven't been taken to in an open vision, and many of you have. I've talked to some of you who said, Jesus walked into my room and spoke to me and told me, blah, blah, blah. But what I found out was that my spirit began to know things that it didn't know before. Like this. When you get born again, after a certain time, you know you're born again. You know you're different than you were before. You know something on the inside is really different down here. It's I get different thoughts. I feel different. I know. It's almost like you know. No, that's not the way to say it. It's almost like you can sense or taste eternity on the inside. And if somebody was to ask me today, you know, are you sure? Like if you walked outside, you know, what if you had a bad week this week and you weren't a very good pastor and, you know, you were driving on Deerfoot and somebody cut you off and you flipped them the bird and, you know, that's a sin and what happens then? And, you know, you might not make it and all that. My sin nature was taken care of Jesus at the cross. The question is never whether or not I'm going to make it to heaven. There's no doubt in my heart that I'm going to make it to heaven. There's no doubt at all. You know what I'm talking about. How do you know that? How do you know that you know that you know? If I was to die, I'd go to be with Jesus. Your spirit knows it. Well, your spirit, listen to me. Your spirit can be trained and taught. The same way that your soul has to learn. How many of you remember grade one math? I remember math. Math is of the devil. How many of you agree with that statement right there? Okay, carried. I never was good at math. I struggled with math, you know, blah, blah, blah. But when you're born again, you know that you know that you know something, and it's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge, and you know it right here. Nobody can ever take it from you. So if you go to school and you start to learn math in grade one, they don't try and teach you grade six math in grade one. Because you have to have the elemental parts put together first before you get to that. Do you know the very same thing is true with your body? All of us have pictures of our kids and grandkids on birthday number one where we set the cake before the one-year-old, right? Half the cake goes on the outside. Very little of it gets on the inside. Why? Because they don't have dexterity. Their body hasn't developed. How many years does it take to develop the kind of dexterity where the little child actually moves from lying stationary to where they get up and they can run? Well, if it's that way with your soul and it's that way with your body, why would it be different with your spirit? Think about this. If you've been born again for 10 years, how much more do you know now of the things of God than you did 10 years ago? There's things you know now that you just know that you know that you know. And I've asked people around the world in teaching on spirit knowledge, I call it spiritology, on teaching how to develop your spirit, how to exercise your spirit. One of the things we did this morning when we moved into that tongues thing was spirit exercise. I didn't do it to declare it and to release it and to interpret it, which is what happens if I stood up and I began to do a tongue to get everybody's attention that everybody would listen to, then people are like, wait a minute, okay, what? That has to be interpreted. Why? Because I'm drawing attention to it, and it brings confusion if it's not interpreted. But what we did this morning was just a simple fulfillment of Ephesians where Paul said, sing to the Lord, make melody in your heart. Well, why wouldn't we do that in the church? That doesn't need to be interpreted. Right? But see, you can't teach people that sometimes when they're so brand new in Christianity or you know, I grew up in an evangelical church. We didn't talk about any of that stuff. We didn't talk about spirit knowledge. We didn't talk about spiritual development. But part of the reason that I do that sometimes, or that Ben does in the services, is to help develop our spirit sensitivity to what's in the room right now. How do you know what's in the room? How do you know if it's Holy Spirit that's in the room? And if Holy Spirit is in the room, what's the difference between Holy Spirit and your emotions? You just feeling something emotionally and not knowing, is this God or is it me or what is it? Or was it, you know, I had too much for breakfast? Like, how do I know? All that. Your spirit can be trained and taught. And it's so important in these last days that we begin to grasp that. But my point in saying all that is this, that as you get born again, your spirit then will begin to grab a hold of spiritual truths. It'll begin to learn certain things about God. Let me give you one that I learned many years ago. I learned, because these were the people that I was listening to, said that God is unchangingly good. That he's never bad, he's never against me, and he never puts things on me that he put on his son to bear in my place. And I was like, oh, okay, I believe it, God's good. Well, then I came out of that 2 or 3, 4 years of studying and going to Bible school, and I heard people say things like, oh, you know, you never know what God will do. I was like, really? They said, well, you know, God sometimes he'll put sickness on you just to teach you something. And I was like, wait a minute. My dad would never do that to me, and I would never do that to my kid. So why would somebody tell me? But you see, I was already too far into the goodness of God. And when that came, I said, God, I said, I don't understand that. And he said, well, you got to study out in my heart. He said, you need to study out where that comes from. Why does sickness come? Where does it come from? Where does pain come from? Thank God it says in the book of Revelation, there shall be no more pain. So my point is this, that in beginning to move towards God and being hungry for him, he began to bring truths through other people, through his word, through time spent with him in prayer, that those truths began to gain ascendancy in my heart over the circumstances that I was facing. You need to get what I just said right there. Those truths began to gain ascendancy in my core being, in my heart, over the things that were happening that my brain interpreted as, why isn't God helping you with this? Why isn't God answering this prayer right now? I look back at some of the prayers I prayed. You know why he couldn't answer them? Because I was a grade oneer praying grade 12 prayers. I was asking God to show me the answer. For that. Here's a good one. If, you know, somebody in the world that says this to you, they're not a Christian, they don't know God, they say, well, if there's a good God, then how come bad things happen to good people? How on earth are you going to go into, well, let me break down the spirit realm for you. There's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits in heavenly places. There's levels of angels, also levels of demons. Some demons live closer to the water. Some demons live like this. Oh, and there's certain demons that are named, and some demons can contain other demons inside of themselves. Look at the madman of Gadara, right? What is your name? And he went in and told him his name. For we are many. So the one possessed, but all the other ones joined in God. How are you going to explain that? So the guy is in the world. He's as lost as a goose in a blizzard. And he's trying to ask you for questions to help you understand or to help him understand. Well, how could that possibly be? We look back in your life and look at the questions you've asked God where you think, thank God you didn't answer me because I'd have just gone weird and squirrely because I wasn't big enough to get the question. I found as a general rule, it's not a good thing to ask God why. God, why is this happening in my life? Have you noticed how many times he doesn't answer that? I'm so glad, you know. Sometimes I think he would just say to me, because you're a meatball, that's why. In love. So Jesus said something about these kinds of truths. You shall know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? The deception and bondage of untruth. It has not been hard for me. Just bear with me here for a minute. It has not been hard for me because of my own desire to study the end times over the course of the last 35 years that we've been in this. Just always had an understanding prophetically, always digging prophetically. One-third of the Bible is prophecy. And so digging prophetically to find out, okay, what is going to happen? How do we know the signs of the times? You know, May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. When that did, the Jewish time clock started clicking again. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, know that this generation. And so those kinds of things always intrigued me. And I wanted to know, okay, how do we know when the end is coming? What are the signs of the end? And so watching those things and then watching them begin to come up, and then moving into COVID and watching within the first 4 months in looking at what was happening and finding out when the science began to come out conclusively after 6 months about how many people weren't dying from it and why were certain things still being carried on. Why were we locking down healthy people, which has never been done before in human history? Why are we putting people in places and saying you can't come out to a healthy society? And I began to see an agenda. There was never, once the science came out, there was never a question for me about the agenda that was behind COVID that now we are almost 2 years later still dealing with 2 weeks to flatten the curve. You guys, you got to stop and back up. And of course, that's where you go to the Word of God and find out, okay, wait a minute, what is it? What does this say about here, about the last days, about the Antichrist, about the spirit of the Antichrist manifesting? But again, I digress. What it comes back to is you and I, with the truths that are on the inside, allowing those truths, you know who you are, you know you've been born again, you know that you've been put here on the earth at this time for such a time as this. Once you know that, then you can face what comes after you, because God could have put you here 100 years ago, but he didn't. He put you here now. I like what it says in John 1. It says, those who were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, you weren't born because two people came together and had sex. You weren't born because mom and dad wanted to have kids. And you weren't, I talked to one lady, she heard me teaching on this, and she was born as a result of rape. And when I said that scripture, that I said, you were born as a result of the will of God for you. Yes, the package that it came in through was hard, but God will fix that and you can become all that you've got, all that God created you to be, because he created you to be here now. You weren't an accident. You were born of the will of God. Think about that. If you and I are really born of the will of God, then he wants us right in the middle of this crisis in the world that's happening, because we apparently can do something with the calling and the destiny he's given us to bring his truth right in the middle of it. He didn't put you here 500 years ago. He put you and me here now. Well, I'm going to lose my job tomorrow. Glory to God, you're going to get a $10 an hour raise. You're going to get a benefits package. You're going to get sick days more than you ever did before. God's truths are unaffected. Listen to this. Write it down. Remember it. Don't ever forget it. God's truths are unaffected by culture, circumstance, or time. Do you know that truth doesn't set you free? Known truth sets you free. And you shall know the truth. If the truth set everybody free, then everybody be free already, because Jesus died to pay the price for all of us and took care of everything and made an open show of the enemy and put him under his feet. But the enemy is still producing and formulating this lie and giving place to it. And in case you don't know, the media is the enemy's prophet. As Bill Johnson says, if you're disillusioned and afraid right now and you're watching the media, your fear is self-induced. So finding and reaffirming those things in the midst of crises like we're in right now will cause me to continually be moving ahead in God's plan for my life. So ask yourself the question, does God have me here for a reason? The Bible speaks in detail about the fact that each of us has a calling and a destiny designed by our loving Father who created me on purpose. If that's true, that God put me here, he saw Craig, he said, Craig is going to be born to Buzz and Jolene Broker on April 29th, 1961, in the city of Calgary, in the General Hospital, and here's going to be his life, and over the course of his life, he's going to be the youngest of his two brothers and sisters, he's going to be the one that goes into the ministry and becomes a preacher for me, his dad's going to have businesses, the older brothers will go in their way in life, and sister, all of them saved, and all of them serving, but he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this. What a thing it is to know that I can walk in the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in my life. You know what I read as soon as I read that? That means there's three phases of God's will in your life. I've asked God for over 30 years, what phase am I in? I said, where am I? I want to know, because I want to know what I need to do to keep moving. I remember one old preacher said the Lord Jesus appeared to him in a vision. and was speaking to him about this. And the Lord said, he said, you know, was talking about a pastor that something had happened to, and the pastor had died younger than he was supposed to. And Brother Hagin brought that up, and the Lord spoke to his heart in this vision and said to him, son, some of my ministers live and die and never enter the first phase of my will for their life. That's what I said. I said, what? And at that point, at just 21 years of age, I began to say, okay, what phase am I in? What's your will? What do you want me to do? Have you ever asked God about your calling? I'm not asking you about what you do. I mean, you know, if I ask you, you know, who are you? I'm an electrician. Okay, well, that's good. So you're your job. Now, it's not wrong for that. It's not bad for that. If you've gone to school and you've got skills and you've done things and there's a, you enjoy doing that. You enjoy doing what you're doing. You know, we've got a friend. Let me give you an illustration. We've got a friend who's very prophetic, lives in Kelowna, and his calling, he builds beautiful houses for people. He's literally got, he's got a degree, he's an architect, but he told me one time, I said, well, how does this work? Because he said, this is what I'm called to do. I am called by God to build beautiful houses for people. I was like, really? He said, we'll sit down. He said, people will, and they're big houses. Like I've seen them. They're on the shore, on the Lake Okanagan, like four tiers, with a boat dock and a nice boat sitting out front. And I said, well, how does it work? He says, somebody approaches me, they find out this is what I do. And he said, I'll sit down with them, and they'll tell me what they want, and I'll write down what they want. And he says, and then I'll take it and pray about it. And he says, I'll pray about it. And as I pray about it, he said, the Lord starts to show me things about what they really want. So he said, I will literally take his skills, now they can do it all on computer. He said, I will design their house for them and give them a rough sketch. But I mean, rough sketches, you know what rough sketches are like nowadays on computer? Dear God, it's like you're walking into the place. And he said, and I'll show them, I'll call them back after however long it takes of him praying into it and seeking God. And he says, I'll call them back and they'll come in. And he says, I'll go through it with them. And they'll go, this is nothing like what we talked about. He's like, yeah, I know. I just kind of felt that what you were saying was da-da-da-da. And they go through it and they go, this is amazing. This is way better than what we want. This is exactly what we want. How did you know? How do you know? And then he has a tense to tell them about Jesus. He says, well, he's mild. He'll say, well, I pray. Like, I'll pray over what people want because I really want to make sure they get the right thing. And he says, and God will show me stuff. And they'll go, God shows you stuff? This guy builds $5 and $10 million homes. Now, in a sense, you could say that's his calling and his destiny. So I get it that you're training. But my point is this. If you were to lose your job, what would your calling be? How many of you would love to be used in like a healing ministry where you get to lay your hands on people and see them heal? Put your hands up. Let me see. Okay, that's a good number. How many of you would rather move in like the prophetic where you're praying for somebody and you start to pick things up for them? About the same. I've asked that question across the nations because a lot of times, I had a girl come up to me years and years ago. She was a new Christian. She came up and she said to me, she said, Pastor, I think there's something wrong with me. She'd been saved about 6 months. I said, oh? She said, yeah. She said, whenever we get worshiping and you know, we're singing and worshiping like we do here, she said, my palms really start to burn. She said, is there something wrong with me? And I said, no. I said, next time that happens, find somebody in pain and lay your hands on them. Because as she was coming into worship, that package of who she was in Christ that got put on the inside of her began to work. The gift began to work. She didn't even know what the gift was. Do you ever notice God will give you the gift before he explains what it is? And you've got to go and find out what it is. You've got to find out how it works. You've got to say, God, this is happening to me. I remember going through some of this myself. I'd come back to the Lord. And you've heard me tell the story, so I won't belabor the point. But I'd come back to the Lord and at 19 years of age, and I was in Greece, Athens, Greece, for 6 months. and reading the Bible every day. Come home and moved out to live with my mom in Victoria. Well, my mom was in the middle of all, listening to all these tapes. She was just totally into God all the way. So she would give me all these cassette tapes to listen to. Some of you remember what cassette tapes are. And I would come home from work. I had a construction job, and I'd come home from work at 4:30. We'd have supper, and I'd put cassettes in, and I'd listen to two or three cassette tapes an hour long every night, night after night, week after week, month after month, for 2 years. And I just, my spirit was grasping truths, just continually grasping truths. I look back at some of the things the Lord showed me then. I haven't been able to tell anybody what those things were because it would be considered blasphemy. And I heard a prophet say it here about a really well-known, established and respected man of God say one of the things that I got over 30 years ago when I was sitting alone quietly by myself and I was studying on who we are in Christ and what God had done on the inside of us. And this man got up and said that he was seeking God along the same, this is about 3 weeks ago, and he said, this is what the Lord said to me, and it was the very same sentence that the Lord spoke to my heart over 30 years ago, but I couldn't tell anybody because people would have thought it was heresy. Because we were in grade one, and that was a grade 10 thought. But as I'm listening, and I'm reading, and I'm studying, and these things, and the overwhelming thing that was coming as I was I got to tell people. 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 I got to tell people about this. If I don't tell people, I'm going to blow up. I didn't know if I was supposed to. I didn't know anything about a calling. I didn't know anything about the anointing. I didn't know anything about a gift of God or the purpose or the destiny of my life. I just knew I wanted to tell people. The awareness of the desire came before the recognition of the gift. You need to take that sentence that I just said there and apply it to your own life. Let me finish the story. I had an opportunity to teach my mom's Bible study 1 week. The lady was sick, her and her husband were sick for the week, and phoned up, and she said, so I had about 3 days to prepare, so I prepared, you know, a whole bunch of stuff, got ready, and I'd never taught before, and I got up in this Bible study at 21 years of age, and you know, there was about 15, 16 of us there, and I was scared like anything. I was like, I had 40 pages of notes, you know, and all that stuff that happens when you first have to actually teach a Bible study. And so I'm teaching away, and as I'm teaching away, these scriptures that weren't in my notes would come up, and they really fit really good with what I was talking about right there. And I was like, yeah, that was a good scripture, and I just pretended like I knew what I was doing, you know, and I'd keep on teaching, and then something else would come up, and then an explanation would come up. And I didn't know anything about the anointing, and I didn't know anything about the fact that there might be an angel there helping out Meatball to teach the Bible study. And what was so interesting, I remember afterwards, you know, we're human. I remember afterwards thinking, yeah, who knows the Bible now? Yeah, glory to God, hallelujah. And I got a little cocky for the next few months because they asked me to come back and speak at the Bible study quite often. And then I went to Bible school, and I heard people open the Bible, and I thought I'd been reading my Bible upside down because they'd bring stuff out of there that I was like, what did they? Oh, God. The teacher would be teaching something, and I'd see they'd be skipping along the top, and they'd say something, and all of a sudden this well of truth would open, and I'd be like, oh, and I'd quit listening to the teacher, and I'd grab my Bible, and I'd go, and I'd go down, but by the time I came back up, he'd already moved on to four or five other truths. And I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do? He said, make a quick note that there's a hatchway there to deeper truth, but keep listening because you don't want to miss the other hatchways that he's giving you. So I came out of that. After first year Bible school, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was going to spend the rest of my life teaching people about the Word of God. My dad wanted me to go into business because he had two businesses. He said, go to Satan, take business admin for 2 years. But I knew after that, it wasn't a matter of a mental thing, because in my brain I thought, you know, I don't know how much pastors make, but the ones that I know don't make very much. And, you know, we grew up middle class, and as things moved, sort of, it was upper middle class there for a while as dad's business has prospered and stuff like that. And I thought, my brain said, you know what? You should be getting, because you can take over your dad's businesses. He's got all this stuff built. You come in there, start working in the office, work your way up through the office, and you can have these businesses, and the businesses will run because he'd done all the hard work to make it. But what was inside was something burning here that I couldn't get away from that said, tell people, tell people, tell people. Go tell people what you've learned. Now, I'm telling you that story because the question for you and I, when we move into the opposition that we're facing right now, is what's God put on the inside of you? Because right now, many of us, as believers, we have an opportunity to move into what we're called to be instead of just what we've been doing. We have an opportunity to move into what we've been called to be. The Bible talks about the maturing of the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 and talks about that we'll come to the full measure of the stature of Christ in the last days, that there is a time when the body of Christ will come into the full measure of maturity, not carried about with every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men whereby they try and deceive. That's what it says in Ephesians. And the Lord spoke to my heart once and he said, do you believe that? I said, yes, Lord, I believe that there is going to come a time when the body of Christ is the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, as you said in Ephesians 2, that we walk into this place where we're without spot or wrinkle. And then this thought came up. Whether it was me or God, I don't know. Then for that to happen, I need my people walking in what I created them for. I know guys who've been in ministry for years and they're not in ministry anymore because that wasn't their calling. But that's what they felt they were supposed to do. My own dad put down a fleece when he was in Bible school. I said, God, should I go into the ministry or should I go into business? And the fleece said, go into business. And he went into business and had his first heart attack at 48 years of age because he missed his calling. I asked him after that, the night that he died, I went out and had a walk on Nose Hill up there. And I said, God, he died young. He died by his own hand. He took his own life because he had a brain tumor. And back then, there was not much hope for what was supposed to happen. And his greatest fear was always that he would lose his mind at the end of his life. And of course, as the tumor grew on the inside, he couldn't think, he couldn't remember, he couldn't work right. And I went out for a walk on the hill that night. 58 years of age, he died. And I said, God, I said he was too young. That's not how you're supposed to go. And I asked the Lord some real serious questions, and I'm not going to give you the intimacy of the conversation that we had, but the Lord showed me what the mantle was that was on my dad. And he said to me, his calling was dot, dot, dot. And when he said it, all of a sudden, my dad's personality aligned. I thought, oh my goodness. I was just 19 at the time. But I saw, that's what he was called to be. That's why he was that way. That's why things were so black and white for him. That's why he struggled all those years in business. Was he successful? Yeah. Define successful. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, you can pick that mantle up because neither of your older brothers is going to take it. And I knew I was the one that was called to the ministry. I said, I'll take it. I said, I don't understand it. It had to do with the prophetic, and it had to do with you know, seeing things prophetically and all of that. I mean, at 19 years of age, I didn't know anything about any of that. I don't know anything about the office of the prophet or just called to be a prophetic, or you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn, 1 Corinthians 14:39 says. But the desire to follow the call became preeminent. What do you mean the call? So after my dad dies, that's when I went to Bible school. Came back from Bible school, moved out to Victoria, lived with my mom, listened to all those tapes. And then came back to Calgary after Bible school. My wife and I got married in 1983, moved down to Tulsa, went to Bible school for 2 years, came back here to Calgary. I said, what do I do now? He said, if you're faithful in another man's ministry, I'll give you your own. We were in a church of 1,200 people. I said, well, this shouldn't be the place. They got everything they need here. It was Christian Center in Calgary. Some of you remember what that was like. And they had everything, and you know, it was a big thing. And I thought, surely you'll send me to a small church somewhere where I can help out, where they just need somebody. You know, they'll tell you, you get a little church and you need anybody. The bigger the church gets, the more people you've got, specialists in different places, because you need them. You need people who know how to do stuff and do it really good. And I said, Lord, how's this going to work? He said, submit yourself to somebody else and follow the call. And I said this to this church last Sunday. that the Lord spoke to my heart when I went through that thing with the soccer team, and I got sat on the bench, and then I got put back onto the game. He said, son, if you keep your heart humble, no one can hasten or hinder the release of your ministry. Listen to what I just said. If you keep your heart right, nobody can hasten or hinder the release of your ministry. What's your ministry? God's moving us into what he needs the body to be. And some people are a heart cell and they're functioning in the liver. And some people are a brain cell and they're functioning in the heart. And God is trying to get our attention right now with the persecution and the fear and the uncertainty in the world so that the body of Christ will back up to what I know of him and what I'm here on this earth for. What are you here for? Because once you know that purpose, maybe you're here because when you got born again, love was birthed in your heart for people. Some of you just love everyone. It's crazy. I mean, I know we're supposed to love everyone, but have you noticed that loving some people is a choice? Don't look at me like that. Some of us are easier to love than others. I found out that there's way better people than me to go visit people in the hospital who are sick. Because the prophetic part of me goes in and says, let's speak the word over that. Let's lay hands on you. Okay, you're good. Get up out of the bed and walk by faith in Jesus' name. Well, I had my leg amputated. Okay, well, hop then. But if you get somebody, you know, that their gift is a responder, like they're just love, they come in and they sit on the little chair, you know, beside the bed. How are you doing? And then the person in the hospital bed goes through all their story of how bad everything is. And then they get talking about, you know, their marriage and their kids and then their walk with God. And then Aunt Sue got cancer 6 months ago. And they're just like, oh, let's just really pray about that. And I'm like, pray? You're here for a sore toe. Let's pray for the toe, not Aunt Sue. Different ones have different gifts. Some of you are like, he's so hard-hearted. I've learned a lot over the years. But one of the things, and my point today in what we're talking about in this message is, I just turned 60 in April. And, don't clap. Hallelujah. My body tells me things. You ever notice as you get older, you have to tell your body to shut up? And you have to do what Jesus did too certain times. You have to say, shut up and come out in Jesus' name. How many of you know what furniture disease is? Happens to women and men both. It's when your chest falls into your drawers. Sorry, 60-year-old pastor jokes. But at 60 years of age, it came to me at 50. I was like, I was 50 and a grandfather the same year. And that was fun, but it was old. I was like, I'm a grandpa. People could call me gramps now. But then when I got to 60, then 60 is like, I'm 3/4 done. I have lived the majority of my life. But then all of a sudden in your heart, something gets serious and says, God, what phase am I in? Have I done what you wanted me to do? Am I still doing what you wanted me to do? The Lord led me through something several years ago. We were involved in an investment thing that was happening that could have changed everything. Thankfully, we didn't have a whole lot of money to put into it, so we didn't lose a whole lot. But I knew other people that did, and they were all close to us. And I thought, the Lord brought this thought. He said, if this thing goes through, and potentially what could come into the church would be millions of dollars, and potentially what could have come in even for me would have been enough to retire. Real straight up question. He asked me in my heart. He said, if that was to happen, what would you do? Would you still pastor the church? Or would you turn it over to somebody else? Would you still travel in ministry? Or would you retire and buy a beach house somewhere in Belize or, you know? Yes, to the beach house, but I wouldn't retire. But I had to sit down on that one and think, wait a minute. You know, we get used to failure, and you have to learn how to fail and keep going. Do you know the test that less people pass is the test of success? Because when you succeed at something, you get moved to a place where you're taken care of. Could be finances, could be fame, could be fortune, could be whatever. But the Lord was preparing me for that before it happened and said, if you had this $10 million come through, would you still do what you're doing right now? And I couldn't answer him. I couldn't answer him right then because I had to think it through. Wait a minute, if I didn't have to come to work at all, I could travel. I've always loved to travel. I watched a video of a guy who skied every day of the year by following this, where the snow was around the world, and his claim to fame in the Guinness World Book of Records was he skied every day of the year. I thought, I could beat that record. If I had my own plane, fly to where I need to. But all of a sudden, those things that you and I look at to do to fulfill our lives, like going on a holiday, you know, and doing this, all of a sudden, all of that sort of fizzled down to, wait a minute, what if I had the money come and I said, you know what, I'm good. I've been a good pastor. I'm out of here. And then I'm going to stand before him and he's going to say to me, did you finish the job I asked you to? Or were you pulled off by what you got blessed with? So let's just take that part right there. Where we're at in society right now, there's an edge being cut through all of humanity right now, like never before in history. And there's people sitting in this room right now that may not have a job in 2 days, completely outside of your own ability to change, except your value says, no, I won't do it. You've made that value choice. Can that calling pull you through the hardship and the persecution the same that it can pull you through the blessing and the success? Can you look at where you are right now? And you guys, I've come back to this so many times over the last several months, that many of us have an opportunity right now in the face of crisis to move into something that God birthed in our heart that maybe you're not even really all that familiar with right now. Maybe it's if you could do anything, what would you do? If all of a sudden you didn't have to go to work and your bank accounts were full and you had investments that took care of you and you were making $350,000 every year just on the interest, what would you do? Because some of us are being forced into that right now because we're losing our job. Are you your job? No, you're not your job. You're so much bigger than your job. If you like your job, that's great. And going and looking for another job, that's the same thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is you and I moving ahead in this time of crisis where God is in the middle of saying, my calling on your life is not being slowed down because of what's happening with COVID. And it's not being slowed down because of a vaccine. And it's not being slowed down because your employer doesn't like your decision. His truths are unaffected by time and situation. And you have to be able to walk out of here today and bring this thing right here. Faithful is he who called me, who also will do it. For it's God who works in me to do his will and to do his good pleasure. There is no temptation taken me, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow me to be tested above that I am able, but with the testing will make a way of escape that I might be able to walk right through it. That's literally what that means. If you can't walk out of here today and at least get the first part of what I'm saying, God works in me to do his good pleasure. Do you know a really, really good prayer to pray right now? Is Matthew chapter 6. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all this other stuff will be given to you. If you're about to lose your job, you can take that one to the bank. Okay, God, here I am. I'm seeking your kingdom. Show me how. Show me how to seek your kingdom. Because you said if I'd seek your kingdom, all these other things would be given. You're not done yet. The Lord just spoke that to my heart right there for somebody. You're not done yet. Some of you are you're in the place where you think, I don't know what I'm gonna do for the rest. You are not done. 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 I'm telling you, by the word of the Lord, you are not done yet. You're not done. It ain't over. Blessed be God. You know, when we get to grow more, Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, your faith groweth exceedingly in the midst of your tribulations and persecutions. Hallelujah. Oh, you better stand up. Do you feel the gravity of God in here right now? Feel the gravity? God is like, yo, everybody. I mean, he's going, listen, because he wants to promote you. Yes. And maybe you'll get $20 an hour more to do something that you never even thought you could do before. If you could do anything right now, what would you do? If you could go anywhere and do anything, it's time to dream again. Oh, no, you don't know what's going to happen. It's like, no, in the middle of the crisis, that's when it's time to go, wait a minute, there's something going on here. Look what he did for Elise. I read the testimony. I've read two other testimonies in the last month here, talking about where God just took people and went whoop and put them right over into a whole brand new thing. Can you move yourself over to where you say, I'm going to dream again? You're not too old to dream. The Bible says the old men have dreams. Young men have visions. Old men have dreams. You know why old men have dreams? Because by and large, they've given up, and the dream is something over there. And so God turns them around and gives them a dream, and they go, wait a minute, you're 60 years old. I got 15 or 20 years of good stuff left. Blessed be God. What can I do now? Do you know, I just heard this last year, that the most productive decade of your life is from 60 to 70. I was like, hoorah! I receive that. You know why? Because I'm smarter than I've ever been before. I know more than I've ever been before. I've made more mistakes than I've ever been before and recovered from them. And now I'm old enough that my pride doesn't get in the way. And when I don't know something, I just ask one of you who knows it. What do you do? Well, I work in accounting. Good, I've got a question. What do I do with this? There's something in here for some of you that are at that place where you're 60, you're 55, you're 50, you're 65, you're 70. I'm in a 70, 65. I'm in a 65 and a 67. I'm in a 67 and a half, 68. And you're right in that place and you're kind of like, maybe I should just give up. Don't you give up. We need you. Blessed be God forever. Don't you bow down. Don't you give up. Don't you throw in the towel. Bless God, it's time to pick the towel back up and say, I might get laid off. Oh, glory to God. Okay, Jesus, it's you and me. What are we going to do? By the way, I need groceries. And I'm seeking your kingdom. Right now I'm seeking your kingdom. Show me how to do that. And I'm going to put you first in everything that I do. But whatever you have for me, let's do it. Whether it gets worse in the world or not. Whatever you have, I'm asking you to show me what you have for me. If you start praying that way, something will become alive on the inside. You know what comes up? You can feel it in the room. Hope comes up. And faith comes up. And as soon as that spark of faith starts to come alive and starts to poof, it's like a little butane lighter in there. Poof, just burning away right there. And the devil goes, uh-oh. There's that fire they were singing about. Burn like fire. They got burned like fire. Why? Because you get your hope back and you get your faith back. Bill Johnson said this on a video I watched yesterday. He said, the spirit of discouragement has hit the church like never before. He said, and he got real serious. He was like, he was on Flashpoint, the Victory Channel. And he said this, he said, looked at the camera, he said, some of us need to repent for partnering with the spirit of discouragement. I went, oh God, forgive me for everything. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I preach what you wanted me to preach. Thank you for life in the house today. Yes. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Your spirit begins to grow when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it after me as a congregation. But if you have never said to Jesus personally, one-on-one, just like you would pick up the phone and call somebody personally. You guys, it's about God. But God's personal. And he sent Jesus for you. And if you're in here today and you've never asked Jesus person to person to become the Lord of your life, I'm going to pray this prayer, and all I want you to do is repeat it after me and mean it. It's the same kind of prayer that I prayed at 19 years of age, coming back to God on the other side of the world. I'd had all the religion I needed. I didn't need more religion and more rules. I needed somebody who was a personal God who could reveal himself to me. And somebody led me in a simple prayer like this. So as I pray it, congregation, please repeat it after me. And if you've never prayed it before, I'm just asking you to close your eyes and pray it and mean it from your heart. Let's say it together. Father God,
Father God.
Come on, you guys, out loud. Father God,
Father God.
I come before you this morning. Because you said in your word that you sent Jesus to pay the price for my sin. So today, November 28th, 2021, I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to come into my life, to take over my life, and to do through me what you created me for. You created me. You spoke me into being. And you want me in heaven with you for eternity. And you said that a man must be born again to see heaven. So this morning, I'm receiving you. And I'm fulfilling that word. Take my spirit. Make it alive again. And let me come to know you as a personal God who loved me enough to die for me. I receive you today, Jesus. I repent of my sins. And I believe that God raised you from the dead for me. Now, while Christians are praying and people are quiet, I believe there's some of you here this morning. Well, I don't believe, I know. That the calling tugs. And what I want to do this morning is just simply pray a prayer where you just say yes to that calling. This has come to me so many times as I'm preaching this morning that there's some of you that are on the edge of saying, well, you know, just sort of going to fade out now into don't. So as I pray this, you just agree with it in your heart and agree with me. Father, this morning we come before you because you called every person in this room. You've given us distinction. You've given us uniqueness. And you've given us a calling that you put us here on earth for. So this morning, Father God, I'm asking for the desire of that calling to begin to rise again. For those who have put it away, for those who don't dream anymore, for those who are scared of what's happening. In the midst of all of this garbage in the world, in the midst of the toughest time in Israel, when the Romans were brutally overcoming and ruling over the Jews, in the midst of that, you sent Jesus. Right in the midst of the darkest time, you sent your son. And here we are again 2,000 years later in the midst of a very dark time. And now's the time when you send your son once again into our hearts to bring to life the calling that we're here for. Lord, would you spark that as people go out today? Would you spark that so that it overrides the fear of what's going to happen to me? I'm asking you, we're asking you, Holy Spirit, for hope and faith to begin to rise again so that we can say, be it unto me according to your will. We ask you that this morning in the name of Jesus. And I put the word of the Lord on you in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you. And as he did this morning when we were praying, may he give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.